Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May the Lord richly bless the reading of his word publicly tonight.
We have been considering in the gospel meetings for some time now some of the foundational and fundamental truths of the gospel. And in the latter few Lord's Day evenings here, we have been considering the end times, or if you like, from here until eternity. Our brother Ron Cartmell took up the subject of the second coming of Christ. Now that is the very next thing that is going to happen. Christ is going to come again for his blood-bought people. Before that clock gets to the midnight hour tonight, that event could have taken place. All of us here and elsewhere who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our very own personal Savior, we will be caught up to meet him in the air. Those who do not have that faith, who do not know him as their very own personal Savior, are left behind for judgment. There will be no second opportunity then. That address was followed by Mr. Sheen, who took up the subject of the tribulation. Because when the Lord comes to take his own people out of this scene, tribulation will then commence. It will be an awful period of time upon this earth. This was again followed by Mr. Sheen when he spoke on Earth's golden age, the millennium. when the beast and the false prophet are taken and cast alive into the lake of fire, and Satan himself is taken, bound with a chain, and cast into the bottomless pit for a period of 1,000 years. Tonight, our subject is the eternal state. We now come to consider what lies beyond time in eternity. When we come to take such a subject as this, there's no room at all for guesswork. What we think may happen, we've got to come to the Word of God. It's only revelation that can speak here of what is past. History can tell of a broken and an imperfect story. But when we come to consider what lies in the future, when we go beyond time and signs and everything else into the eternal state, we can only know what God reveals to us. Science can't help us. The scientist himself tells us that it is unscientific. It's irrational to infer that physical death is the cessation of life. They tell us, and rightly so, that if we die, we shall live again. How shall we live? Where shall we live? Do our choices here, now, affect our destiny in eternity? These are some of the questions that come into our minds. These are some of the questions that spring to our lips when we think of eternity. And these questions demand an answer. These questions are not merely speculative, but they have a direct bearing on our character and our conduct. So then we are faced with the age-old question that Job of long ago asked: if we die, shall we live again? Now, I have no need to tell an intelligent audience such as this tonight that there is something within you, that there is something within me that craves completeness. We don't have to go very far along the road of life when we find in ourselves and we find in others defeated aspirations. We find imperfect achievements. We find the souls of men reaching out for things that their hands cannot grasp. So we ask ourselves, is there another sphere beyond this where this incompleteness of life may find its fullness? We follow loved ones to the grave. Most of us have had that experience. I was only thinking today that it's nearly 19 years ago when we had to take a little boy of 12 years and 3 months from this hall and follow a cortege to the Pinaroo Cemetery. When we take all that is tangible and all that is visible of them and we take them to the grave, there we say, if a man die, shall he live again? The affection which we believe is begotten of God reaches out our empty arms into the beyond. Another question that demands an answer: Is this present life determinative of the life beyond? If so, and let me here underscore, it is so, then the eternal state is the greatest influence in the formation of character and the determination of conduct. I repeat again, these questions are not speculative. They are very real. And we need to turn to the Scriptures to find God's answer. It's not an answer to meet the idle curiosity, because my God is not in the business of satisfying people's idle curiosity. But my God will answer. If received, he will satisfy every legitimate question of the soul. For there is no one that ever I have heard of or aware of who genuinely comes with a serious question or a serious purpose to seek the Bible's answer has ever gone away disappointed. There are many questions regarding the future state of those that have trusted the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. There are also questions regarding the future, perhaps, of the unsaved persons, which we might not be able to answer from the scripture. But we believe that we have enough in this book here, in God's book, to give rest to the mind. John says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him, and we shall be like him. That, to me, beloved, is heaven in any case, to be where Christ is and to be like him. In considering then this matter of the hereafter, we will find that the message lies partly in doctrinal statements and partly in prophetical unfolding. When I started looking at this question of the eternal state, and I think I let myself in for this one because I chose it, I did not realize the enormity, how immense this subject really is, and certainly not able to be answered in a matter of 20 minutes. All I want to do this evening is to summarize what is to take place in the future, to look at the awful consequences of someone here tonight dying without a Savior, in contrast to what the Scripture Scripture tells me of the tremendous prospects that are ahead for the child of God. Death is not the end. Throughout this series of meetings, you have perhaps heard over and over again this fact emphasized, that death is not the cessation of existence or consciousness. Men and women who are born have not been born only for time. You have been born for eternity. Scripture gives us the answer as to what lies beyond physical death. The death of the body is not the end of life or consciousness. Let me say this here and now. Any one of us here, 1 second after you die, you will be more conscious than ever you have been in your life before. Well, I'll give you the proof of this. We have it here in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Luke chapter 16, he draws the veil aside. He permits us to look and see what occurs beyond death, both for the believing child of God and of the person who has not bowed the knee and accepted him as their very own personal savior. He says, there was a certain man, a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which ate the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, that beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, he also died and was buried. And in Hades, the scripture says, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There were rich men and there are beggars. We have that today as it was in the time of our Lord. And I have no reason to doubt that the Lord Jesus had not to invent a rich man and a beggar. But he draws the curtain of time aside and gives you and me a view of what lies beyond the grave. He tells us that in Hades, the rich man, he was very much alive. And he carries on a conversation. He remembers his relative, and he desires that someone to be sent to them to warn them not to come to this terrible place. We see the beggar, Lazarus. He's carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Now we quote these things to support the fact that the scripture says that death is not the end of existence or consciousness. There was separation at death of those that were saved from those that were lost. In Luke 16 it tells us, there's a great gulf fixed, and one cannot pass from one to the other. One goes to everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So that the conditions beyond the grave, first of all, there is a conscious existence. And secondly, there is eternal separation of the saved from the lost. From the moment of death, the person that is trusting the Lord Jesus, his finished work on Calvary as their own personal Savior, the one who is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, when they die, they go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus. The unsaved go to Hades, a place awaiting judgment, which we must distinguish between the lake of fire. I want tonight, in the short time that I have, to show you from Scripture what is ahead for those who know not the Lord Jesus as their very own personal Savior. And then to contrast that with the life that the believer is going to live in eternity. All those who reject or neglect God's wondrous salvation in the provision that he has made in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, will surely reap the consequences of their folly in eternal misery in the lake of fire. When I turn to the Scriptures, I find that the strongest language is used in the Word of God to express the awfulness and the eternal duration of this punishment. And this is taught from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We read from Luke chapter 16 tonight. There we find the rich man in hell crying that he was tormented in this flame. He finds no relief to his misery, not even a drop of water. There was a great gulf fixed between him and the place of mercy and the place of blessing. Scripture tells me that it is a place of weeping, of wailing, and of gnashing of teeth. Jude in his epistle says, it's a place of eternal fire. There, Mark tells us, the worm dieth not. It's a place of everlasting punishment, of everlasting destruction. It's a place of the damned. It's a place of blackness, of darkness, forever. There is no forgiveness. These terms which I have read out to you tonight come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What I want you to notice is this, that this place of a lake of fire, which is going to be the abode of every unsaved person, it's a place as well as being a state. I would love to stand up here tonight and to believe that there is no such place as the lake of fire. I would be happier tonight if I was proclaiming that there is life in the risen Lord, but a cessation of life if you don't accept Him as your Savior. The Bible doesn't teach that. I had a little girl who used to come out for me a long while ago now, and she used to sing for me away down in the city of Birmingham in King's Heath. We were running children's meetings there for 3 weeks. Little girl, she was only 12. She was a little girl by the name of Olive. As a ransom He gave, now in the glory, how sweet is the story that Jesus saves. Little Olive sang that every night for 3 weeks. Till the last Friday night came and we're moving on. My brother in the flesh, as well in the Lord, went to the back of the door, John, and he shook hands with each little boy and girl as he went out. Until little Olive came. She put her hand into John's. John, tonight I want to take Jesus as my Savior. Isn't that lovely? She came down to the front seat. John said, Olive, who have you sinned against? Oh, I've sinned against God. He said, well, why don't you tell God all about it? And down on her knees, this little girl, 12 years of age, opened her heart and let the Savior in. She went home that night to a daddy and mummy who didn't know Jesus. 2 weeks after that, the second Friday night after that, she was out after school playing with her school chums, her boyfriends and girlfriends and what have you. The ball ran out into the road and little Olive ran after it, and a big red double-deck bus came down the road. He couldn't stop. He knocked little Olive down. She was taken to the Birmingham hospital. Her daddy and mummy were sent for. Daddy was shown in eventually to a little ward where a cot lay and little Olive lay there. Daddy went round here and mummy went round here. They looked down into the face of their little girl, who they knew was soon to die. Little Olive looked up. She swung her head round to her mummy. Mummy, I'm going to be with Jesus. Will you meet me there? She swung her head round again. Daddy, I'm going to be with Jesus. Will you meet me there? Not long after that, little Olive was in the presence of the Savior, whom only a fortnight before she trusted. What happened to a daddy and mummy? Could they refuse an invitation like that? Daddy and mummy eventually found the Savior as theirs, so that the circle in heaven will be unbroken. I wonder tonight, is there someone here? There's someone in your family is saved, but you're outside of that. I wonder tonight, should the Savior come? Should this be the last gospel service you ever hear the voice of God talking to you? I wonder, will that circle be unbroken? As to the future of the saved person at the second coming of Christ, they are going to receive a resurrected body. they're going to enter into eternal activities. Between death and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who believes on the Lord Jesus as their very own personal Savior and have died in faith, the Scripture tells us that they go to a place of rest, not a place of unconsciousness. They go to a place of rest. The glorious activities are going to await the redeemed in eternity, but only when they take up this new resurrected body. We read of tonight of a new heaven and a new earth. We won't take time to discuss that. I want to get on and speak about life in the eternal city of the one who takes the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Firstly, let me say this quite clearly. I mentioned it this morning. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we have details of the life in the eternal kingdom of God. What we do have in the Scriptures is a slight glimpse where the Lord Jesus pulls the curtain aside and we see something of the life that we are going to have with Him in eternity. Our present experience with Him is only a foretaste of this glory divine. First of all, life in the eternal state is going to be a life of fellowship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then it's face to face." John, in his epistle, the first epistle, the third chapter and the second verse, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." It's going to be a life of fellowship. It's going to be a life of rest. Revelation 14 and 13. It's going to be a life of full knowledge. Paul in the Corinthian epistle again says, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." We know just now in measure. But there's a day coming when that will be completed. A life of fellowship with Him. It's a life of rest. We are going to have a life of knowledge. It's going to be a life of holiness. Listen to this. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they, only they, that are written in the Lamb's book of life." Unsaved person tonight, you would be struck out of it in the glory. You would be struck down, just like Paul was with that glory in Acts chapter 9. It's going to be a life of joy. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's going to be a life of service. There shall be no more curse, But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. It's going to be a life of abundance. It's going to be a life of glory. And it's going to be a life of worship. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. No redeemed individual could fully understand the glory and the prospect that awaits him. John has summarized it when he says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams of earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean's fullness, his mercy doth expand. Glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Our occupation in the eternal state will not be with our position, will not be worth our glory, but our occupation in the eternal state is going to be with God himself. For we shall see him as he is, the one who loved us, the one who has washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. There we'll ascribe all the blessing, all the honor, all the glory, and all the power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Just 2 minutes and this I finish. For you and I, who know the Lord Jesus as our very own personal Savior, I wonder what our response in our hearts are tonight to the glorious prospect that lies before us. I believe it should make you and me more holy. It should make you and me more interested in the world to come than in this world. We should be more diligent. We should have a greater concern for our friends who are still unsaved and are lost. We should be keen to read, to examine the scriptures regularly and carefully. We should be anxious to remain steadfast amid worsening world conditions. We should, above all things, seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, as this is a gospel meeting, I want to end with a note for any in our gathering tonight outside of Christ. My Savior, the Lord Jesus, tonight is seated at God's right hand in heaven. Tonight he looks down on a gathering such as this. He knows your heart. He knows my heart through and through. He knows those that are his. Wonder tonight, are you still without Christ, without God? Are you tonight without hope? That should before the midnight hour strike, the Lord Jesus Christ come again. Tell me, where do you stand in relation to eternity? We proclaim tonight the message of Christ and Him crucified, of the utter ruin of mankind in sin. Tonight we want very lovingly, very kindly from our hearts, to warn men and women of coming wrath. God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for you on Calvary, that you might know redemption, that you might know a deliverance from the penalty, from sin as a power, and from the bondage of Satan. He wants to release you tonight, just like a little girl Olive, by taking the Lord Jesus as your very own Savior. Last Lord's Day, as I stood here, I said something like this, that each time you listen to the message of the gospel, as you go through that doorway, you have made a response in your heart. I also said this, and it's so serious, I want to mention it again, that heaven takes note and takes account of every opportunity of the gospel that you spurn. And if you don't accept Jesus as your very own personal Savior, then one day before a great white throne, God will let you know of the opportunities that you missed when you could have accepted Him as your very own personal Savior.